الحمد لله، الحمد لله وكفى، وسلام على عباده الذي اصطفى، أما بعد، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. One of the decisions that we all have to make on a very regular basis is how to spend the money and the wealth that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. And many times we have certain ideals of how we should be spending our money, how we should be interacting with our money, but oftentimes there's a disconnect between that ideal and what we do in practicality. So I wanted to spend a little bit of time just talking about some general principles because it helps guide us in one of the things which is, you know, sometimes people spend their entire life, it's just about finances and monetary aspects, and something which has, you know, such a crucial and such a central portion, a central role in our lives. It's not that our deen has left us without guidance on how to approach this very important aspect of our lives. The first thing that a person needs to realize when it comes to money and it comes to wealth is that wealth is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jalla. Huwa ar-razzaqu dhul quwwatil matin. He is the provider. And we really need to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the ultimate provider and the ultimate source of our rizq. If a person has the tawakkul on Allah, the riwayah goes to the effect in the Sindh compilation of Imam Tirmidhi that he will feed his slaves the way that a bird goes out in the morning and it comes back with his rizq. Also, you shall also go out in the morning and you'll come back with rizq. But you must have tawakkul on Allah, not on your job, not on your degree, not on your boss, not on your colleagues, on nothing else except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is the sole and only provider. That's the first principle. The second principle is that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides us with something, then we should see that as a great ni'mah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever He gave us, it's not because we deserved it, it's not because we were so knowledgeable, it's not because we were so educated. He gave it to us because He wanted. And He made the decision. Because you'll see very clearly that there's no correlation between, necessarily on an individual basis, between how much education a person has and how much wealth they earn. Now, I mean, the Amir of Jamaat, he was just telling us yesterday that there was a person who was who came to him in a very sort of lowly state, and he was basically said that he used to be a surgeon, and he was operating on some dignitary, and he made one mistake, he got slammed with malpractice, and he can't practice. And he was working at a gas station, earning $10 an hour. That was it. So for, I mean, while you look at overall statistics for any one person, the only statistic that matters is your own statistic, right? That what situation are you in? No one knows when they're going to make that one mistake. No, you never know when Allah tu'izzu man tasha wa tuzillu man tasha. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in one day He reduces kings to paupers, and one day He raises paupers to kings, right? In fact, I think they're like one of my relatives, he's rent an apartment in Chicago on the north side, and on the top of him was some like big official in the, you know, in South American government. But, you know, the politics went bad, and then he had to take diplomatic immunity or something and escape from the country, and now he's just living in, you know, an apartment. And he was probably used to live some, you know, great life of riches. But, these are the days that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turns. One day you're up, one day you're down, you never know. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us something, we have to really see it as a ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and be grateful for that ni'mah. Be grateful. A person shouldn't feel bad that, oh, I only have a $30,000 salary. Oh, I only have a $20,000 salary. Or a person shouldn't feel so bad that, oh, I only have a $100,000 salary. Or I only have a $160,000 salary. And you're thinking, can actually someone earn $160,000 and actually think that I only have a $660,000 salary? Yes. Yes. Because when a person doesn't have this attitude of sugar, no matter how much you have, it's never enough. Because that person is not looking at, Mr. Joe working at 7-Eleven, he's saying, look at me, I'm, you know, MD, PhD, trained at Harvard, I should be earning $300,000 like this person, I'm only getting paid $200. Right? And that person making $300, he looks at some business tycoon and he says, I'm more educated than him and I'm more talented than him, why is he making $1 million and I'm only making $300,000? People get very quickly trapped into this type of thinking because they forget where it's coming from, and they forget that every single penny that we have, every penny is a ni'mah from Allah. And when you have a ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you should do qadr for it. Right? You should do qadr for it. And one of the ways that you do qadr for it is that you should spend it properly and you should spend it responsibly. Person, when they spend, they should not be so tight on themselves and tight on their family and tight on the people that they love. And tight on, I mean, that's the worst type of bukhul or stinginess or miserliness, when a person gets so caught up in hoarding and trying to pile up money that they're not even willing to spend on this, they're not even willing to spend on their self. Like people feel sometimes uncomfortable even giving zakah because they say, oh, mera maal chala jayega, right? My money's gonna go away, my money's gonna run away. The same person, the same stream that is coming from, it will come from that same stream. And we know that giving sadaqah does not decrease a person's wealth. So a person shouldn't be too tight-fisted. Right? If a person is too tight-fisted, they make the life of those around them miserable, and their own life also becomes miserable. Right? As it comes in the Quran, that you should not, you know, become so tight, but you should not, you know, spend so freely. Also, that you said, فَتَقْعُدُ لَمَنُومًا مَحْصُورًا مَحْصُورًا, that you're just sitting and having so much hasra that, oh, I shouldn't have, you know, spent like this. And this is not only in dunya things, it also applies to dini things. For example, there was one person who had a sahabi who had like a date palm tree or something. He said, whoever comes to me, I'm just keep on giving him dates. Right? Because they used to have this element of Arab generosity. This was like, these are the people of Hatim's life. So he just started, people would come and he didn't look, he just kept on going, giving. At the end of the day, he was left with nothing. He didn't have anything for himself. And then the ayah was revealed, وَلَا تُبَذِّرْ تَبْذِيرًا, and do not waste. Do not waste. Because it's also considered wasteful if you go over the bounds. I mean, for general, I mean, there are exceptions, and those people who are closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's a higher level in spirituality. But for the regular person, you don't want to spend so much, even in you don't want to spend so much that, you know, you're left with nothing. So on one hand, you can't be so stingy and tight on yourself, but on the other hand, you can't have such a loose hand that you're just spending freely. And that's why Islam is the middle way. The deen is the middle way. It teaches you the manner in which you can strike a balance. And with that balance, it actually sets right our affairs in the dunya and in the akhirah. So then a person will start to think, then, okay, tell me practically, right, tell me practically, how should I spend then? Right, on a daily basis, I have to make so many different decisions. How should I spend? Now, how you spend, to a certain degree, is also going to be influenced by how much you make. So, Rasulullah ﷺ said, "Al-iqtisadu fi nafaqa nisful ma'isha." That's moderation in expenditure is half your livelihood. So, if you understand that, the algorithm that you have an input and you have an output. So you have two factors here, two variables. The one variable, quote-unquote variable, is the output, input, and one quote-unquote variable is the output. So when Rasulullah says, al-iqtisadu fi nafaqa, being in the middle way when you're spending, being moderate in your expenditure, that this is half of your ma'isha, meaning that if you people are almost always enamored and obsessed about how much is the input. They're always trying to upsize their input, and they never want to put the brake on this side. If you just mitigate how much the output is, immediately you'll have more money. Right? I remember one time I was sitting talking to my sheikh, and I was still in training before I had my first job and stuff. And he said that, yeah, when you start working, inshallah, you'll have money, inshallah, for X, Y, and Z, if you don't live extravagantly. Right? If you don't spend so much and you live simply, you'll have extra money to go for umrah. You'll have extra money to do certain things. But people want to max out how much they make, right? So if a person's making, you know, $30,000, they advise a person should not spend more than like 20 or 30% of their wealth in their living, in their actual home. But people really want a nice home, so sometimes they spend half their, you know, what they're making every month on the house. So when you spend that much on your house, then that leaves you very little for food, and then you have even less for, you know, affording your cell phone or X, Y, and Z. And in the end, you're very tight, and you just feel like you're squeaking by from month to month, and you just feel, you feel the tightness, you feel the deal. And one of the ways that you release yourself and liberate yourself from that tightness is a couple of things. Number one, of course, reducing expenditure, and we'll talk about what, how you reduce it. And the other thing is, person should really try not to get caught up in this credit card hamster wheel. That's really what it is. It's just a hamster wheel, because this whole country is, you know, it's predicated on the idea of buying things that you can't really afford, even down to your own home, right? People, when you buy a house, they say, oh, do you own your house or do you rent? They say, oh, I own. You don't own it for 30 years later. Until 30 years later, until you're 60, 65 years old, then you technically own your house after having paid the bank three times the value of your house. And you know, I always thought of, it's always, you know, better to buy than to rent, because you have nothing to show for it at the end. But actually, if you actually do the calculations, there's some like financial gurus that actually, if you actually look at, if you didn't put that money into a house and you just rented a place and put that same money in investment, you can actually come out ahead renting, because you're giving so much in taxes and, you know, taking care of the house and, you know, keeping up the house plus the quote-unquote mortgage, whether you're doing Islamic financing or whatever, there's an amount that you're paying more than what the house is actually worth, that's money just lost, and people don't calculate what that really means. So you really have to be very careful about, like a nurse was saying the other day, that people are two paychecks away from bankruptcy. Meaning, and so that you feel really caught, you feel really stuck. And one of the ways to release yourself from that is just not buying things that you can't afford. If you can't afford it, you say, alhamdulillah, I don't afford it. And yeah, you might have less, but you'll be a lot more free. And you'll be have a lot less stress, and you have a lot less anxiety. And you can't buy that peace of mind in the world. Right? You can't buy that peace of mind in the world. When you don't owe anyone anything, you're just free. You can just, like, you know, I mean, it's so liberating now to be able to rent and not own a home, because, you know, tomorrow if I want to just get up and go, and I want to say I'm going to spend the next 5 years in the haram, I can technically do that, right? Nothing's holding me down here and pinning me down that, oh, I have to stay here. You're just, you know, you're unleashed. And that, having that type of flexibility to make decisions for your family, for your deen, to that type of mobility, it really has value. Right? It really has value. So what I was saying is that people are caught in this idea of, well, you know, I can afford this because I can afford the monthly payment, right? This whole idea of I can afford the monthly payment. What happens is people add like $30, and then they add $60, and then they add $100. You're still spending that, you know, if you look at longitude, people are looking at it at one slice in time, that this month, how can I afford it? But if you look at an aggregate over, you know, say a 5 year time period, you're spending that money. It's not like it's coming out of nowhere. You didn't pay $60, you paid $720 for that iPhone. You just happened to pay $60 every month, but at the end of the year, you paid $720. And then when people say, oh, I have no barakah in my wealth, and I feel so tight, and I'm making so much, and I don't know where my money goes, that's where it's going. Right? It's like that magic hole, like that, you know, the automatic debits every single month, and you don't really quote unquote feel it, but you do feel it, because it's going somewhere. So as much as possible, it's better, right? If, I mean, zurura is zurura, but if a person can afford something and just buy it out, you can just buy it out, right? And if you can't afford it, then you can't afford it. And there is barakah, actually, in buying with cash. Right? This is another thing, because people carry plastic and they feel invincible, right? They have $15,000 credit limit, $20,000 credit limit, and they just feel like, I can, you know, you can blast through whatever you want and you can get whatever you want, and impulsively they just swipe. I mean, of course, I'm not even getting to this whole thing. I'm already assuming that people understand that it is completely incontrovertibly, unquestionably, undoubtedly, not even in the ball game that a person get involved in interest. Right? That's already just, that's not even a question. Anyone who's charging something thinking, I'm going to be paying 2.9% and that's just a great rate, I mean, they're just mad, right? That's just craziness. That's not even on discussion. We're talking about buying something and you're still making your payments at the end of the month, or it's 0% or something like that. Fine, you know. So it's better, right? I'm not saying that if it's something's on zero financing, you can't buy it, and sometimes you might need to. For example, if you have your car breaks down, you need to get a new car, you want a reliable vehicle for your family, you buy something on zero. That, I mean, it creates some type of sahula that's a little bit different. It's, you know, it makes financial sense sometimes, and also makes, you know, worldly sense to do something like that. But in general, this getting caught up in this credit card business is oftentimes bad news. And when you spend when you carry money in your pocket and actually spend cash, there's barakah in that, because, you know, you're much more responsible about how you spend. You think twice. It hurts. It doesn't hurt when you swipe, but it hurts when you put $5 on the table and pay the cashier. And people forget that hurt when they always just, you know, playing with the credit card, right? It does make a person a much more responsible spender. So if a person feels very restricted and he says, I just can't bring myself to, you know, put the brakes, I can't stop this output, then just build a habit of paying by cash, because when you feel that going, that will really, you know, cause you to reassess. So, okay, now coming more practically into how do we spend and what do you buy and how much you should buy and what should you not buy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Kulu khudhu zinakum inda kulli masjid." Take your zina at every masjid. When you wear, you should wear clothes, nice clothes, you go to your masjid, so on. "Kulu washrabu," eat and drink. "Wala tusrifu," but don't do israf. Right? Don't waste. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He gives you a ni'mah, for example, say you buy your wife a diamond ring, if she just puts it on the shelf and never wears it, you don't feel good about it. And you say, "I went out so much for you, I bought you the diamond ring, you're not even wearing it. I want to see you wear it." In the same way, going back to that second principle I talked about, when we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who provided, He likes to see the athar of His rahmah on His slaves. So if He gave you money, then you can buy a nice thing and you can wear it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gets happy. He's not going to get mad at you. This is not hubbud dunya. This is وَأَمَّا بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ فَحَدِّثِ. This is a way that you show shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by showing the ni'mat that He's given you. If He's given you nice clothes, don't go and wear the worst thing in your closet and go outside to the masjid or go to some party. Wear the nice thing that He's worn you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will become happy. So, but you have to avoid israf. So now what is israf? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a different verse said, "Inna al-mubadhirina kanu ikhwana shayateen, wa kana shaytanu li rabbihi kafura." Indeed, those who are wasteful, who do tabzir, kanu ikhwana shayateen, they are the brothers of shaytan. Okay, it's harsh words. It's harsh words. In another ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Wala tusrifu," and do not waste. "Innahu la yuhibbul musrifin." I don't like those people who waste. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves not those who waste. So one operative thing that a person should just keep in their mind is that in my life I should not be wasteful. I should not be wasteful. So what is wastefulness? One level is to spend any of the money that you have in something that is haram, even if it's a penny, is wasteful. You've already done israf. I don't care if you spend $1 buying that thing that was not permissible, that's israf. Done. There's no question about it. The game is over. Now, in the permissible things, is there anything that's israf? Right? In the permissible things, is it possible to do israf? Yes, in those things that are permissible, it is also possible to do israf. So much so that even when a person is making wudu with water, if a person is wasting water for that, if they're wasting a little bit of water, that's blameworthy. And if they're wasting a lot of water excessively, that's sinful. Sinful. When you're doing an ibadah, you're going to enter into salah. But that ni'mah that you're not doing proper qadr and not valuing that one ni'mah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala properly, it's not okay, it's not a bad thing to do, it's sinful. Sinful to waste water excessively when you're making wudu. Now you can only imagine the rest of your life, how much more sinful it would be if you're doing it for the dunya. So what comes as israf in our daily lives or in our personal lives? There's something called needs and something called wants. And sometimes people are not very good at differentiating this, right? This one sister, she said to her husband, she said, "Yeah, I need that." And he says, "No, you want that." She said, "No, I need that." He's like, "No, that's not a need, it's a want." She's like, "Oh, same thing." Right? Because sometimes really people blur that boundary between that's what I mean. She's like, "Yeah, but you know, I really do need that." Meaning that I really want that. There are certain things that you need. You can't live without. If you don't have it, I mean, you need clothes, right? You need some food to keep your back straight, right? Two rotis a day will keep your back straight. But so some things are needs, and there's many things which are wants. Needs are circumscribed and have a limit. Wants have no limit. Wants keep on going and going and going and going. That's the first principle. The second principle is that you can get things that you want too, right? You can get some things that you want when there is an indication for it. When there is an indication for it. It doesn't have to be absolute, essential need. Say that you want something, you can get it, right? But there has to be some type of indication for it. And when you get something for which there's no indication, there's no need, so to speak. I'm using that word now, need, more loosely, or not in that like absolute need, right? We'll call that absolute need and need in the sense that, say, you need to grab something from the store. Right now, we use that word need. So if you need something, like you want another pair, a shirt and pant for work, right? You can get it. But when you have something which is commonly deemed enough, to go beyond that social more is also going to be taking you into israf, for example. Or to go something that has no indication for it. You have two drivers in the house, right? You and your wife. You have a lot of money, you're like, oh, let's buy another car. You don't need the other car, right? There's no indication for the extra car. That $30,000 that you just dropped on that car, that $40,000 you dropped on the other car, you could have given that to the poor children in Syria. You could have given that to the masjid. Because now this is completely beyond your need, right? This is completely beyond your need. There's no indication for that. There's no basis for that. Now you're getting more into the realm of israf. A person is, for example, gets dessert for throwing a party at their house. Right? They said you should feed your guests well, but they buy so much food that half the food goes for waste. Right? They buy more food than anyone could possibly ever eat. Right? Not only that, how much that majlis is, but they keep if you only keep one dessert, it looks bad. Fine, you can keep two desserts, but then when you buy 15 different types of desserts, and you know that your family is not going to be able to eat it, and you're not going to give it to someone else, and it's going to go for waste. And it's just going to spoil, then that's israf. Right? That's israf. That same money could have been given to some homeless person. That same money could have been put to some other use. So when you're going beyond what the basic, what your quote-unquote needs are, right, loosely defined, then you're falling into israf, and that should be avoided. If, for example, you have, you go out to eat, you're only going to eat one platter, but you say, this person has here, so I want to have two. The second would be israf, because you didn't really need it, right? Now you're wasting. There's no basis for that. So then people say, well, if I can only get what I need, then Islam is pretty restrictive. Well, it is somewhat restrictive, but not really too. Right? There's two sides to it. Mullah Ashraf Ali Thani, rahimullah, he wrote very beautifully about ara'ish, asa'ish, nama'ish, so on and so forth. There's different levels, right? And this is one of the third principle, sub-principle I wanted to mention, and one of the main take-home points from today's talk. There's a level, and he talked in his original writings, he actually wrote about this in terms of how, when you have to buy a house, how do you determine how much house you can buy, and what is permissible, what is impermissible. So he wrote it at that level, but you can take the same principles and generalize it to anything in the dunya. So the basic thing is there's something called zurura, right? That your basic need. For some, a person has a basic need to have a roof over their head. So you can take some leaves and put a hut together, right, from the park, and you can sit underneath that, and technically you have shelter, right? That's zurura. So obviously that's jaiz in Islam. No one will disagree with you. And if you look at the renditions of Rasulullah's house, I mean, what was there? It was just like thatch roof, palm trees, and very basic house. In the masjid, when it used to rain, the water would come through and leak into the masjid. So very basic. Right? So there's one level called zurura. There's jais, everyone agrees. There's a second level above that, where you want to create a certain degree of comfort and facility in that thing. So for example, it's inconvenient if you don't have a solid roof, right? A good roof, if it's always raining inside your house. Can you live? Yes, you can live, but it's an inconvenience, right? Can you live without air conditioning? Yeah, people all over the world live without air conditioning, but it's an inconvenience. Can Can you live without heating if you live in Chicago? Maybe not. But, you know, other places, yeah. So those are conveniences. If you want to create a house or anything in the dunya that's convenient for you, this is also completely jaiz. This is permissible. There's one level above this. And this level above this is what we call the level of zina. And in the level of zina, is not only does it add comfort, but it just adds beauty. Human beings like nice things, generally. Right? Whether you're a Maulvi or you're a regular person, people like nice things. This is a normal nature. And you know, you look at, I've seen many of my, different people have very different mizaj. Some people have a very simple mizaj, and some people have what we call very nafis mizaj. Even ulama, but they like very fine things, they have a fine taste. This is also completely jaiz in Islam. Right? I'll tell you, but there's limits now. When you get into the zina level, if you see something that when aapko dil ko like khushi hoti, that you see it and you get happy, right? Or that you want your family to be happy, right? So for example, you are going to buy a car, right? And you really like Lexus, right? You just really like Lexus because you like a Lexus, right? For no other reason, but that's the car that you've always dreamed of. You can get a Lexus, it's jaiz in Islam. Right? That's not necessarily Israf, because you need a car to drive every day. If you can afford it, it's within your budget, right? So you're earning alhamdulillah very well. And if it's easily within your budget, it doesn't make you tight. It's not like, no, you're not stretching yourself thin. And you're choosing, you're saying, this is a reliable car, I'm going to buy it, I don't have to think about it for 10 years. Then buy a Lexus, it's fine. It's a jaiz. Right? If a person wants to buy a Mercedes, it's a jaiz. And you can buy a Toyota too, it's a jaiz. Now a person doesn't have to feel necessarily guilty, oh, why am I going to Lexus? If I went to a Camry, then I can have saved $10,000 and I can have given to poor. That's true, right? If you want to do that, that's no full awla, awla bihi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be happy with the suaf for that. But you're not required to do that, and it's not considered israf. Right? A person doesn't have to feel that, oh, I'm such a, you know, waster that I bought such an expensive car. That's the level that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put you at. You bought what? Because that car is something that you needed. There was an indication to begin with, right? So you didn't stop it. If you got like a Camry or an Accord, maybe you're at the level of, you know, comfort, right? So it's a reliable car, it'll run you well. And you wanted to go to a level of Zina, you went and you got a Lexus. Okay, that's fine. But then there's a level above that, what we call Numaish. And that's when you get something because, so you know, your wife likes an X, Y, and Z car. You buy it and she's happy, and you want to make yourself happy, your family happy, it's okay. But as soon as it becomes a little bit externalized, right, that, you know, I'm a physician and I'm driving in a court, you know, what will people say? Right? I'm making so much money, I can't just drive a regular car, right? Or, you know, I need to wear Armani because you like it when people compliment you, right? Or, you know, I wore that sharara to the last wedding. If I wear this again, not only will women like criticize me like you don't have money, but they'll be like, you know, they won't deem me, I'm known to be the fashion queen. So I'm going to lose my status as fashion queen, right? Because I always wear the cutting edge. So I can't afford that. As soon as you begin to externalize it, it's not about yourself anymore. It's about someone else and how they perceive you, how they look at you. But to make other people happy, to have some type of name, as soon as you get into that level, it's not just makruh, it's haram. Marana Shafi Thanwi Haris is haram. It's impermissible. You're doing it for yourself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you some allowance. Right? And in fact, one time Rasulullah, he wore one type of clothing which was so expensive, it's like, I don't know, maybe like 20,000 dinars or something. I mean, can you imagine wearing a piece of clothing that would be equivalent of like $100,000 today? Who could? But Rasulullah wore it because he created a deen that would be applicable to, there are going to be some billionaires in the ummah maybe, right? So what are they going to wear? Rasulullah created some jawaz for things which were also, if it was haram to wear it, he would never have worn it himself. Right? He wore it, but he wore it for a little while, then he took it off and he gave it away or whatever. He just did that because it opened up the door and flexibility in the deen that when people are well-to-do, that they can also, you know, live according to their level without feeling necessarily guilty about it. Our Akavir, for example, if someone liked to wear nice clothing, he would buy very nice clothes, right? But then he would give it away. And only when he gave away that he'd wear for a year or whatever, then he'd give that away to someone, and then he'd buy something new for himself. So now he's not like he has a closet full of 500 clothes, and really people have closets with 60 pairs of shoes probably, and 500 pairs of clothes and this and that, more than they can wear in a year. Right? They don't wear it, they don't even know what they own because they have so many things. They don't feel like giving it away because they spent so much money on it in the first time, but then they're saying like, that's all, I want something new. Right? That's just hoarding, and that's just hoarding, and that's israf. If you pick a decent amount of clothing that a normal person would need, 10 pairs of clothes or something, that, between 6, 7 to 10, because if you're going to work, you can't wear the same thing on, if you cycle every 2 weeks, then it looks normal. Whatever the common, urf that exists in society, and then you can mix and match between whatever outfit you have, that you just look at, the regular level. And in those things, you can wear a nice thing, but again, it cannot be for any type of external motivation. Just be that, I like to wear X, Y, and Z. Alhamdulillah. Awla bihi. More power to you, so to speak, right? More power to you, to speak. Then a person says, well, I fear for myself that I'm getting love of the dunya in my heart. Right? I fear love of the dunya. There, a person should understand very clearly that there are two different things. One thing is owning dunya, and one thing is having love of dunya. And they're two separate things. A person can have no dunya, meaning own nothing and be poor, and be full of love of the dunya, and a person can have a lot of dunya and be completely empty of love for the dunya. Two separate things. Usman Ghani radiallahu anhu, Rasulullah says in certain times, has so much wealth. Right? There's different sahaba who had tremendous amount of wealth, and they had nice things, right? But they didn't have the love of the dunya. So the question is that how do you tell? Right? How do you tell whether or not the dunya owns you or you own the dunya? Give you one easy principle, one litmus test, right? That Allah SWT put in my mind before I came here, and that's whether or not you make the dunya a goal, a maqsad, right? It's an objective. Look, you're gonna live life. You're gonna have to eat food. You buy food. You buy a car. You buy a house. I mean, this is normal life. But this should never be the maqsad of our life. It should never be a goal or objective. For example, if a person says, I said buying a Lexus was okay, right? But if a person says that, inshallah, right, before I die, I'm going to be driving a Lexus. It's a very different thing, right? Because now he said that this has become something that he's working for. So now his efforts, his mind, his thinking, X, Y, Z, is all directed towards the thing that I have to own a Lexus. And generally, it's for people when they want something that's beyond their reach. Something beyond their reach. Now when you start chasing this Lexus, when you get the Lexus, I'll tell you there will be, a Maserati after that. And after the Maserati, there will be a Lamborghini waiting for you after that. That person will keep on going after one thing, until nothing will fit him except the dirt of the grave. You'll be done. You'll be dead. Person has this thing that, I need to get $1 million home, right? I've always dreamed of $1 million home, and then they start chasing it, and it becomes a goal in their life. This is love of dunya. Because you've made our goal was to go after the akhirah. All of these things are to support that greater goal of working for our akhirah. You're going to need a car, so when it's time to buy a car, look around. You find a car that you like, you buy it. You go on with your life. You don't have to give it a second thought. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to invest in about it. You don't have to be crazy about it. It's just a car. It's metal. It's four wheels, and you drive it. Whether it's a Mercedes or it's a jalopy. At the end of the day, it's the same thing, right? Same construction. They both have an engine, they both have four wheels, and they both operate basically the same way. There's a little bit of a difference here and there. All houses will have, four walls, they'll have a roof. One will be a little bit open, and one will be a little bit closed. I mean, it's not a big deal. But it should not really become a maqsad, right? A person says, okay, I'm shooting for this. You have to take, so those things that we had made as quote-unquote goals, right? Just take those and just cut them out and throw them away. And when a person stops chasing the dunya, sometimes the fantastic thing that happens, and it's just amazing, when you just stop caring, sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives it to you anyway. Right? It's like you start running away from the dunya, and the dunya starts running behind you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives from here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives from there, from where you couldn't even imagine. And it feels, I'll tell you this, when you can cut those things out of your, no, we're talking about not feeling so stressed and feeling liberated, you will feel so liberated, right? You're like, wow, I can just live my life. I don't, when you stop caring about how big your house is and how nice your car is and how X, Y, and Z anything is, and you're just living your life, peace. You find peace there. There's actually this whole genre that what they call about people, and they actually go around, they're talking about minimalization. Right? Even my landlord, he had come over the other day, he's like, they're so stressed with all these different things and that they have to take care of, life is so complicated. It's like, meanwhile, what we were just talking about is we need to unplug. Right? And there's people who talk about the and laud the benefits of giving everything that you have away, living a very simple life, because all of this clutter and all of this, it's just too much for people. It's too much for people. So, but there is something to it, right? I mean, if there wasn't anything to it, you couldn't go on a talk circuit all over the country giving talks if there wasn't some reality behind it. And the reality behind it is something that we already know in the deen, is that when you unshackle yourself from the love of the dunya, you're liberated. You feel good. Right? You feel good. And, you know, when if you stop worrying about, you know, I need to have a $500,000 house, when you can start saving for a house, and when you have enough time, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives a person enough money to buy a house, you see what's on the market, you find something that suits your needs, and you buy it, alhamdulillah, and then you live in it, and then you go on, and if it appreciates, then you can sell it, and you can buy another house. All of this is fine, right, because you need a house, right, and and if you want to go into the level of zina, that's fine in that sense. So that's, I think, one litmus test about seeing whether or not there's love of the dunya is whether it really controls you and controls your actions, controls your dreams, or whether or not it's something that you own and it serves you. Right? Who's serving who? That's basically put it simply. Who's serving who? If you're serving they call it the Almighty Dollar, right? It's like almost like Almighty Allah. The Almighty Dollar. So some people serve it and they're trapped by it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows, save us from that type of afa, you know, and that type of musibah of becoming slave to anything except for him. So just to recap some of the major things that we talked about today. We talked about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the true provider, that a person has to have tawakkul on him, that everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives is a ni'mah, that a person should not waste. Oh, there's a couple of things I want to actually mention about wasting. And these are common things that people do, so that's why I'm going to mention it, because I might not come to this topic next time. In your daily practice, if Allah SWT has given you a ni'mah, you should take care of it, and you should not waste it. Take care of it, for example, if Allah SWT gives you a car, it's good to get regular oil changes as recommended, so that you're keeping up that ni'mah that Allah SWT has given you. If your house needs certain maintenance, maintain the house, because it's a ni'mah Allah SWT has given you. If Allah SWT has given you some food, eat it, say the bismillah, right, eat it, make the dua afterwards, and don't throw any food away at all. Even throwing a little bit of rice away, this is also israf. I used to see one of my teachers, you know, when you finish drinking a glass of juice or a glass of ruwabsa or something, there's a little bit of meniscus that remains at the bottom of the cup. He would actually pour some water in there, shake it, and then he would drink that too, so even that would not be wasted. I mean, no one else noticed, but I don't know, somehow he caught my eye, and consistently he would do that. And you look at his plate, it's like no one has right, the plates of the righteous, it looks like no one has ever eaten in them, because everything is picked off. They don't say, oh, there's, you know, a couple of, you know, pieces of rice on the boti, who's going to pick it off, you know, on the piece of meat, on the bone, you know, I'm not going to go and waste my time behind it. Everything is cleaned up, because every grain of rice they see as a ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So food should not be wasted. Electricity should not be wasted at home. If you're in a room and when you're leaving in the morning, you should close the electricity. You should not waste it for no reason. If you're getting up in the morning and you're making wudu or you're getting ready for work, some people just turn on the faucet and let the faucet run. Right? And then they go outside the thing and then maybe take care of something and then come back and the water's just running. Right? Well, a'yadu billah, this is clearly, right? This is clearly israf. Rasulullah said, someone said that, is there israf? And Rasulullah said, basically said, even if you're in a running stream, right? How can you waste if there's a running stream of water? He said, if you use too much water even there, for wudu, for example, that's israf. Right? Meaning, even when there's an abundance, right, and you're not, quote unquote, wasting anything because it's more than anyone could use, it's the mentality. Right? It's the mentality. And we have this, Americans are big consumers. We consume like you can't believe, because we have so much, we don't even feel it. We consume and consume and consume and consume and consume. So, for example, what did we say? For food, we said for water, for electricity. Right? These are some common things that people deal with on a particularly about food, people will, you should actually plan out that you should not cook a new salad, right? If you feel that by cooking the new dish, that the old dish that is still late, because it's been like 1 or 2 days, you know, people are like, oh, I've been eating that for 2 days, I don't want to eat it for the third day. So they say, well, let's make something fresh, we'll eat the fresh thing today, right? And yeah, we'll finish that, wipe that off on the weekend, right? But in the back of your mind, you're like, I'm gonna wait till it goes spoiled, right? And then we say, oh, I can't eat it now, it's spoiled, right? Subhanallah, yeah, I can't hurt my health. But it's all part of the big major, the master plan, right? So that's you shouldn't make master plans. The master plan is that whatever less, whatever. And if there is something that you're not going to use yourself, for example, you burn some bread, something like this, it's not edible for you, you should put it for the animals. You should put it for the animals. One person, one of the people, he was sitting with one of the father, one of the mashayikh, and he said that, you want to pick up the duster, right? He said, so he was just picking up the dustarkhan to throw it away. He said, do you know how to do it? He says, yeah, I think I know how to do it. So he's going to throw it away. He said, wait. He said, you don't know how to do it. So then he put everything at one time to one side, and the watermelon peels he put no separately. He said, go and give this to these type of animals, and go give this over here. And these breadcrumbs, he put all of those together, and he put it for the ants. Right? Something to this effect. Meaning that nothing from that dustarkhan went wasted. So when a person gets this type of attitude of not wasting, and I think this actually creates shukr in the heart for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we talked about not wasting, and we talked about how where you get into wastage, and basically that's when you get more than what you need, and particularly things which have no basis or indication, and or you get things which are sort of, you know, beyond any sort of common human sensibility, beyond normal human social mores about what a person generally is indicated for them to have, particularly when things are going to be wasted. And then in terms, we talked about not becoming so tight on one's own self, but also not becoming so open that you get yourself in debt, and that you get yourself and spend beyond what you're, and that's one thing, that the real big take home message, if I didn't say it clearly, don't spend more than what you have. Don't spend more than what you have. It's just like hanging yourself early. What you have, just make doing that, inshallah. There's more barakah in that. Then we talked about the four different levels of spending. So one thing is zurura, one thing is for comfort beyond that, one thing is for zina. All of these are jais. As soon as it starts becoming externalized, that becomes impermissible, so a person can't engage in that. And these were, I guess, the main things. And of course, you know, a person, regardless of where they are in their life, they should give something, right, on a regular basis for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's cause. Something. It doesn't, even if it's a dollar, right, even, you know, guard against the fire, even if it be a shoelace. What can you do with a shoelace? It doesn't matter. Even if it's the date seed, what can you do with a date seed? But if it's a penny, if it's something on a regular basis, if you're a student and you don't have much, give 10 cents every week. If you have more, give a dollar every week. If you have more, give $10 every week. If you want to put an automatic pay and you can't think about it, put something on automatic pay. But regularly something in our wealth should be going in sadaqah, because that's the real thing that's going to remain for us in the akhirah. And then the last thing that we talked about is about hubba dunya. And one of the indications for that is when a person makes things in the dunya the goal in their life rather than things in the deen. Rather than the dunya supporting their deen activities, they become objectives in and of themselves. And that's a sign that it's actually come into a person's heart. Or they get in the way. Right? Both of those are a sign of hubba dunya. So, you know, for example, a person has to make hajj, but they say, well, you know, I'm only $5,000 away from having enough to put a down payment on a house. So then they start putting off their hajj. You could die in the next year. What if you don't get to go? Right? Make your hajj first, and then house will be waiting for you if you're there. What if you die next year and you don't have that house? Allah shalla will make a house for you in Jannah. So, no problem. So, either it doesn't support you or it prevents you. Those are both signs of love of the dunya. So, we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us amongst those who are unshackled from the dunya, and that He makes us from the sons of and daughters of the akhirah, that He allows us and gives us the hikmah to spend responsibly, and gives us tremendous amount of barakah in our wealth, so that it becomes a means of us growing closer to Him, and that He makes our life in this world comfortable and full of nur, as well as even more so the life that comes in the hereafter. وَأَخْرُ دَعْوَانَا أَنِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ